be reading this morning from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd."
Morning. So completely off topic, does anybody else smell pizza? I don't know what's going on, but man, that's making me hungry. So we'll try and wrap this up real quick and get on to lunch. As we seek to nominate more shepherds or elders here at Oak Haven, steering committee thought it might be a good idea for us to talk about the qualities of an elder or shepherd, what that kind of looks like from a biblical perspective. And before we did that, though, I wanted Tracy to read from John to remind us who the true shepherd of the church is. That Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the true leader of the church. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." So with this in mind, I think it's important for us to remember that church leaders, or any of us for that matter, should not be seen or desire to be seen as a substitution for Jesus. That's not the point of an appointed elder or shepherd. The best that we can hope for is to be imitators of Jesus. As it says here, we can seek to be trained to be like the teacher, to be like Jesus. And that's our goal, that's our hope, that we seek his will and not rely on our own. So there's a couple verses, a couple sections that is commonly looked at when we talk about qualities or qualifications of an elder. And we're going to take a look at those. The first one is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus working with the church there. Paul is sending him some words of encouragement because the church isn't in really great shape. They're trying to structure the church and appoint leaders, and it's this that prompts Paul to write to the Timothy and the church, and it's what we call 1 Timothy. So in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy some qualities to look for as he seeks to appoint leaders in the church. So here's what Paul has to say. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." And at another time, another place, Paul gives similar instruction to Titus, when Titus is in Crete, and he's fulfilling the task of appointing elders to the churches there. So Paul tells Titus, "An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must firmly hold to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So, two men, two situations, but Paul is very consistent in what he uses to describe what an elder or an overseer of the church should look like. Thought it'd be interesting to take a look at them side by side. So you have Timothy on one side and Titus on the other, and you see that it says that those qualities for an elder or overseer, the person should be above reproach. They should be blameless, faithful to his wife, temperate, not quick-tempered, self-controlled, respectable, upright, hospitable, able to teach, encouraged by sound doctrine and refute opposition, not given to drunkenness, not violent, gentle, not overbearing, not quarrelsome, disciplined, not a lover of money, not pursuing dishonest gain. He must manage his family well, have children who believe, not a recent convert, holy, good reputation with outsiders, and love what is good. If you're like me, you look at this list and you think, wow, who could fulfill this in its fullness? That's quite a list. That's quite a lot to look for. Blameless, above reproach, self-control, discipline, holy. When I look at this list and look at these qualities that Paul is asking for, I only see one person. I see Jesus. These qualities should humble each and every one of us, and again remind us who the true shepherd of the church is. And that shepherd, again, is Jesus. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? A student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Elders aren't perfect. Joe and Dwight aren't perfect. Those who we choose to work alongside them won't be perfect. Paul knew in his heart that neither Timothy nor Titus were going to find perfect people to be elders. When Paul is asking us to look at these qualities to choose elders, he's asking us to look for a mature Christian, one striving to be like the teacher, one who has put a stake in the ground at their baptism and said, "From this day forward, I will follow you." Someone has put aside themselves and taken up their cross to follow Jesus. In a sense, someone like Dwight and Joe. We have a great benefit here at Oak Haven in having two shepherds that serve this church with the heart of God. Like I said before, they're not perfect men, but they're men who know the Good Shepherd. And I think it's important that we remember, we remind ourselves that Joe and Dwight did not ask to shepherd this church. They didn't come forward one day and say, "You know what? We'd like to be shepherds here. We think we could lead this church." We asked them to be our shepherds. We asked them to lead this church. We didn't give them a title and a job description. They were already doing the work. We just gave them the title to go along with it. And that's the thing about these qualities. They're not just the qualities of a shepherd. They're the qualities that every Christian should strive for. The goal of each one of us. As I said before, Joe and Dwight were doing the work of shepherds long before they were given the title. And had they declined the title, they would have continued to do the work, because it became who they are. They saw the teacher and they wanted to imitate the teacher. It's who they've become. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as we look out among ourselves and we ask the question, who would I be willing to follow here? Who would I think could lead here with the heart of Jesus? I think it's important that we also ask ourselves, who's willing to follow me? Am I leading with the heart of Jesus? We're all called to shepherd. We're all called to learn, to grow, to teach, and to lead. And there's a story in the book of Acts, in Acts 6, that I think is a great example. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 6. So that in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And some of them are looking down right now and saying, "They never get our names right." But they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So we have this conflict arising in the early church over the distribution of food to the widows. The apostles determined that situations like this are distracting them from their true work, from prayer and the ministry of the Word. So in order for them to focus on that more, they charged the group to choose 7 from among them. 7, as they put it, to wait on tables. So what qualifies one to wait on tables? The apostles urged the people to choose 7 that are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And it also says when the 7 are chosen, they were presented to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. It's a lot of formality for people to just wait on tables. And maybe it was a poor choice of words, but did the apostles really expect these men to only wait on tables? I don't think they did. And we see this by the example of Stephen, that he didn't limit himself to the physical task of waiting on tables in distributing food. Acts 6 goes on to say this, that now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So we have Stephen, a man who waits on tables, full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And when opposition rises against him, they can't stand up to the wisdom that the Spirit gives him. So at this point, Stephen could say, "Hey, I just take care of the widows. Don't mind me." But he doesn't. Stephen goes on to deliver a speech that takes up the whole of chapter 7. It's a speech that's worthy of any of the apostles. It's a speech that cuts the Sanhedrin to the heart. It's a speech led by Spirit and by truth. And in the end, It's the man who waits on tables, not an apostle, who is stoned to death for preaching the ministry of God's word. And all this under the approving eye of another man on a journey, the very Paul, whose words we read at the beginning. So again, as we seek shepherds for our church, let's look at these qualities. Seek people who are doing the work. Who are imitating the master. But let's also take an opportunity to look at ourselves and our walk with God. Where are you at? Maybe you're in a good place right now, and I'd say, amen. Maybe you're struggling right now, and I'd say, we've all been there. Let's talk about it. Maybe you're just trying to wrap your head around who this God is that we're talking about. What does he want? I don't understand it. And I'd say we're all on a journey. We all started at the beginning. Let's help you. The point is, wherever you are, you're not alone. We're all on that journey. And I think it's important to remember, just because you don't have the title, that doesn't make you unworthy. And in the same breath, just because you don't have that title, that doesn't make you unaccountable either. This list is for all of us. Take it to heart. Learn it. Live it. You're not perfect, but do your best. You have people looking up to you. People who are waiting for you to lead. Maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe they don't know it yet. But we all need somebody. So as we go forward in this process, let's pray for our shepherds. Let's pray that God will continue to provide this church with good leadership. And let's pray for each other, that we might learn and grow and be like our teacher, Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy Father in heaven, you do meet us where we are, and today we're right here in the midst of many situations. Father, we seek you to lead this church, Father, to provide those who have your heart and mind that want to serve you, Father. Be with us as we choose, Father, that your will would be done. I pray, Father, that you also be with us as we choose to grow, Father, in your spirit, in your truth, that we seek you, Father. We have things in mind sometimes of where we want to go, but I pray, Father, that we let you lead us. That we let you take us where you would have us go, Father. That we would see the life of your Son, Jesus. We would imitate it, Father. We would take it into our hearts and share it with the ones around us. Help us all to be good shepherds. In Jesus' name, amen.